Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 is where I'm going to begin, although the text that I want to take my message from really begins all the way back in verse 19, and we'll reference all of that, but I just want to pick up at the very last verse of my text, which is chapter 6 and verse 33, a verse that I think is familiar to you, but it is really the thrust of what I want to get across to you this morning, and I want to just ask you to pay attention to it as I read Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Here's what the Word of God says. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Lord, I want to ask you to bless your word. I ask you, will use me as you see fit to explain your word to your people. But most importantly, Lord, would your Holy Spirit please come and speak to these hearts, so they hear from you and they respond to you. I'm asking you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the summer of 1995, I worked two jobs every weekday. Now, you got to remember this. Sunday was for church. And Saturday was for Vanessa. I wasn't married at the time. I don't know if y'all know what that was, but Sunday was church and Saturday was Vanessa, but Monday through Friday, I did an unpaid internship during the day for 8 hours at a PR firm, and then every night, as soon as that job was over, I went and delivered pizzas until midnight every night. That was my summer of 1995. Now, the day intern job, by the way, it was an unpaid, did I mention this? It was an unpaid internship. They didn't pay me a dime. At the end of it, they said, Matthew, you did such a good job. I think it was $500 they gave me at the end of that summer. Here's $500. And I thought, well, that's amazing. Y'all gave me $500. But it opened the door, I will tell you this, it opened the door for me to be able to do some of the things I've done in my career because of that internship. But that evening job, that pizza job, It bought a ring that I was able to secure the hand of the lovely at the time, Vanessa Byerly. So we got to get married and all that after that. We got married in 96, if that gives you any indication of the timeline. But that summer was an important investment for me. As I said, the investment of my daytime that had opened the doors for my career. But that night investment opened the doors for a lifelong marriage that I still enjoy to this day. It was a lot of work. It had me focused. I don't know when I ate. I really don't, except on Saturdays and Sundays. I ate like a king on Saturdays and Sundays. But the rest of the time, I don't know when I ate. I don't even remember sleeping all that much. I just remember going all the time. But it was hard. It was a lot of focus. But it seemed to me in my memory that nothing else in the world mattered except doing those things. Now, that paid out, did it not? At least I think it paid out. Y'all don't have to agree. I think it paid out. That's all that matters. But it paid out for me, and I'm glad for it. But what happens if you can kind of turn that sort of focus, if you can take that kind of focus and that kind of intense concern about something and turn that on eternal matters, not about a girl or a job, but eternal matters. What is going to happen when that happens? What if you get serious about, as Jesus demands, that we forsake all other things to focus on him? What if we get serious about doing that? What if we actually meant, and Jesus in this chapter 6, he gives us this example prayer in verses, what is that, verse 8, 9, and 10, etc. In verse 6, he has part of that prayer. It says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What if we actually meant those words, that we want God's will above any other thing, that we want his kingdom, his rule to be in place? What if you actually meant that? And it's not just words you spout off because you know the words. And if we do that, then that's when we begin to do what Jesus talks about in verse 33, where he says, seeking first the kingdom of God. We are seeking his rule, his authority, his preeminence first, prioritizing the advancement of his kingdom. What if we actually did that? Now, I want to be honest with you. If you're thinking about what I'm saying, and you're not just saying, at least side note,
I always think that what I'm saying is the most interesting thing in the world. I don't know if there's a preacher in the world that doesn't think that what he's saying is the most interesting thing in the world. But also, I've been where y'all are, and I know that sometimes we can get off our rocker a little bit, and we get a little boring. I understand all that. So acknowledge that. I acknowledge that. But listen to what I'm saying. If you were to prioritize the kingdom of God over everything else, honestly, if you think about what that means, it scares a lot of people. It scares a lot of people. Why does it scare people?
Because it gives me visions of, well, I've got to go be a missionary in a foreign field, in a hostile place. I've got to sell everything I own and give everything all the way to the poor. I can't have anything. I'm just always going around praying. You know, we get these weird visions in our head of what this means. But I want to assert to you, I want you to hear this very clearly, that what I'm talking about prioritizing the kingdom of God, putting his will above my will, that's not, A, something to be scared of, first of all. B, it's not even something to hope for, to try to attain. It's actually what you're supposed to do as a Christian. This is what's known as normal Christian life. I think too many Christians have this idea that I'm saved, I'm going to heaven when I die, and now I can stay there or I can be a really good Christian. I'm sorry to tell you, I don't believe that there's 2, 3, 4 levels of Christianity. I think you either are one or you ain't one. One of the two. And if you are one, what being a Christian means is that you are going to put God's will above your own will. That's what he says in verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So if you're not seeking the kingdom of God, first of all, I want to question whether Jesus actually is important to you, whether he's actually your Savior. But further, I want to take away any fears that you have by looking at this text. And I want you to know that when you invest in what God wants you investing in, financially, your time, your energy, your love, your effort, when you invest in what he wants you to invest in, he does amazing things. He does amazing things. I want to give you 3 things about pursuing God's kingdom from this text in verse 19 through 33. I want you to see 3 things about pursuing his kingdom. First, again, make sure you know that pursuing his kingdom is not, it's not something that only certain people do. It's what Christians do. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you follow Jesus, you're going to pursue his kingdom, okay? Now, what happens when you pursue his kingdom? First of all, I want you to know that the returns are guaranteed. They are coming. They will happen. Look with me in verse 19. Look at this. He says in verse 19, chapter 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moss and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Let me pause real quick. I don't care what you bought. I don't care how much you paid for it. Give it time. It's going to fall apart. I don't care how well it was built. I don't care what factory it was made in. I don't care if it was made in the U.S. or in China or anywhere in between. It's going to fall apart eventually. It will. Now, some of them might take a little longer than others. I understand that. But it's going to mess up. He says that moth and rust is going to corrupt. And if it doesn't fall apart, you know what else is going to happen? Somebody's going to try to take it from you. Thieves are going to break in and steal. I can just tell you, I'm not a prophet, not a son of a prophet, but I can guarantee you, based on God's word, those 2 things will happen. It's either going to mess up or somebody's going to try to take it from you. I don't care what you've got. That's a guarantee. However, look what he says in verse 20. But instead of laying up for treasure on earth, verse 19, verse 20 says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Earthly investments are going to rot and they will get stolen. Heavenly investments, however, are assured and secured. That is a guaranteed investment. There is nothing in this world or in the next world that can take away the returns nor erode the value of investing in the kingdom of God. Let me just give you, these are just examples. This is not the full sum and total, just examples of this. Did you know the Bible tells me that there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God? That's in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. That God loves me so much that there is nothing that can separate from me from the love of God. All I have to do, John 3:16 says, all I have to do is believe in Him. And He is going to give me eternal life. That is assured. Now, by the way, that's not only assured for you. Here's the thing about investing in the eternal things, investing in God's kingdom. You can tell somebody, hey, God loves you, and He wants you to be saved. And you know what? You're right. You're not lying to them. And you might be lying to them if you tell them to vote for this guy because he's honest. You might be lying to them. You might be lying to them about a lot of things, but you are not lying to them when you tell them God loves you, and He wants you to go to heaven when you die. Furthermore, when they accept Jesus Christ, you can be assured that that investment that you have put in that is not going to turn back void. In fact, that person, when they put their faith in Jesus, I don't care if it's your brother, your sister, your mama, your daddy, your co-worker, your neighbor, you will see them in heaven when you die. That is absolutely going to be the case. Do you know that Jesus Christ will not erode nor His value go away? Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 5:4, where he says that Jesus is an eternal prize that will never lose its shine. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is as good as He's always going to be. You don't even know half of how good He is because He's just so much. He's so good and it never goes away. You can pursue Him. And again, he's so good you don't have to keep Him to yourself. You can share Him with somebody and He doesn't get any less good when you share Him, and it gets better on the other side. Eternal life, new life. Let me give you one other one, spiritual fruit. In John chapter 15 and verse 8, it tells me, in fact, let me just read that to you. I got it marked here. 15 verse 8, herein is My Father glorified. Jesus said, this is how God the Father is glorified. That ye, talking to disciples, I believe you can put yourself in that position too, you will bear much fruit, so shall you be My disciples. He says the Father in heaven is actually glorified when you have results for your work for Him. That's what He says. And I'm trying to get you to see that He not only wants you to have rewards, but the rewards He gives you, and Peter talks about this in 1 Peter quite a bit, that this is an incorruptible reward. These are things that not only are going to last into eternity, but when they get there, they're going to even be shinier and better and brighter and newer than they are even on this side. The point is that those returns are guaranteed, but they're only guaranteed, verse 33 again, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. These returns only come when you invest in the things of the Lord. No amount of temporal gain is ever going to accomplish it. I believe that you love your family. I believe you love your coworkers. I believe you love your neighbors. I believe you do. I can tell you I do. I really do. There's a love. It's especially for my family, especially people that are close to me. I love them. And if you really love those people, I mean, one of the things you probably want, and I've heard it from some of you, so I believe this is what most of you want. You would love to see your family in heaven. You would love to see them accept Jesus Christ and know that that death that is going to come to all of us, that on the other side of that they will see Jesus. If you want to see those people, if you really love those people, the only way to do that is to seek the kingdom of God. You can accumulate as much wealth as you want to in this world, and may the Lord bless you if you can get that, but that is not going to open up even a little window to heaven for one of your loved ones. The only key to heaven is Jesus Christ, and you have to invest in the spiritual matters, invest in God's kingdom, prioritize what God prioritizes for them to see that. I'll tell you one of the things that I want, me and Vanessa talk about this off and on for the last, I don't know, 2 or 3 months now in different ways, but I'll just put this, summarize 3 or 4 months of conversation into one little sentence for you. One of the things I want, and you can call me whatever you want to call me, and maybe I'm selfish and I'll admit to that, I'm as selfish as the next person, I understand, but one thing I want more than anything in this world is I want to leave some kind of legacy behind. That they may not know everything about me, and they may not know my name even, but they'll know that there was a man somewhere that did something and it mattered. That's what I want, more than anything. But I want to tell you, you might have something like that in your mind and in your heart that you would like to have that kind of legacy behind. And I personally, obviously, because I feel this way, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But the only kind of real legacy you're going to leave behind is when you invest in the kingdom of God. You can build businesses, you can build buildings, you can build towns and communities, you can build infrastructure, you can build anything you want to build, and people might know your name. There's people, I ride on the highway and I see this is the so-and-so highway. You know names all over the place. They might put your name on the side of a highway, but I can tell you eventually that name is going to get replaced and that legacy is not going to matter, because the real legacies that last are those that are investing in the things of the Lord. First of all, the returns are guaranteed when you invest in the things of the Lord. But second of all, the strategy is very clear. If you go with me to verse 21, where it says that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He's essentially saying, in so many words, you can't follow your heart because your heart's going to lie to you. So what you got to do is you got to tell your heart where to go. He says your treasure is going to be where your heart is, or where your treasure is, your heart's going to be there. So he said, go ahead and make sure you tell your heart where to go, because what's going to happen with your heart is if you go with what you feel and what you know and what you want, it's going to lead you all kinds of ways. But instead, what you need to do is you need to make a choice to say, I'm going to go this direction, and your heart will get in line eventually. You just got to make a choice. But I'm going to skip down to verse 24, and he says here, you can't serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and stuff. You can't serve God and stuff. You can't do this. James calls somebody who tries to do this a double-minded man, and he is unstable in all of his ways. He doesn't know which ends up. He don't know which way to go. You want an example of a double-minded man in the Bible? Go to Acts chapter 5 and you'll meet a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. They come in and they are active in their church. And everybody is coming and giving money to the church for one reason or another, giving all this money. And Ananias and Sapphira say, we're going to sell this piece of property over here. We're going to give the proceeds to the church. Sounds good. Sounds wonderful. That's great. But what they're not telling everybody, but God knows, is they were selling that property, but they were holding back as much of it as they could and just giving as much as they could just so they can get the image of giving away something. What were they doing? They were double-minded. They wanted the praise of men and they wanted the praise of God at the same time. One time, at some point, you have got to make a choice which way to go. If you want to see the outcomes, if you want to invest in the things of God, there's one clear strategy. And I'll tell you, part one of that is stop listening to your heart and then make a choice. I'm going to follow God no matter what. And you know what happens when you do that? It actually becomes super clear. Now, I'm not saying it's easy, but it's super clear. You know what it is? If God said it, do it. If God said don't do it, don't do it. It's that simple. It's just like in my mama's house, in my mom and daddy's house when I was growing up. If daddy said do it, you better do it. If mama said don't do it, just don't do it. It was really that simple. You know where I complicated it? Because I wanted what I wanted. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. That's where I made a complicated mess out of it. But in God's kingdom, if you're investing in God's kingdom, it's super easy. Make up your mind to serve God. Quit serving everything else. And if you serve God, obey his word, he actually makes a lot of choices for you. I remember one time when I was in college, my daddy let me have or borrow. Have is, my daddy never gives you anything. He lets you borrow everything. but I was glad he let me borrow. He let me borrow I think it was a 1989 Dodge Omni. A little blue, light blue, Carolina blue hatchback that I got to drive around. That's my memory of it anyhow. And I drove that thing around, drove the wheels off that thing. Anyway, that's another story another day. But what I had done with that thing is I had gotten myself messed up in something. I'd sort of gotten my buddy was trying to get some help with something, and I thought I'd try to help him out. And what I did is I used that car, instead of doing what you're supposed to do and get a tow truck or something, I used that other car, my daddy's car, to push that Joker's car down the road. Because I'm stupid. I'm just telling you, I'm stupid. I'm dumb. But what I end up doing is I end up busting the front end of the car. It's like you'd expect it to happen. instead of me listening to my daddy and saying, "Daddy, I got a friend who needs some help. What would you want me to do?" I decided to go my own way and push that car down. Again, made a mess. Ended up costing my dad more money and all that because we had to get the car fixed and all this stuff. The whole point of that is, remember whose mission that you're on. If you're investing in God, say, whose mission are you on? You're on God's mission. You know who's going to have the best idea about how to do that? God's going to have the best idea. Not you. I hate to break it to you, but God didn't hire you for your brains. I hate to tell you all this. You know why he saved you? Because he loves you. He loves you so much that he's willing to let you be part of the mission, but he wants you to listen to him. He's not asking you for advice. He don't need your advice. We need to follow him. Love souls, love people, care for what he cares for, care about Jerusalem, our back door, care about the Samaria, the just beyond our back door, care about the uttermost parts of the world. This is from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That's what God cares about. We should care about that too. Just listen to him. The strategy's clear. Just obey God. Lastly, one of the most difficult or complicated parts of any investment strategy. Some of you that do investments, you'll know this better than I do. But one of the most complicated things is not really about the outcome. There's different things you can invest in. You can get different amounts of returns. But really the hardest part for most of us is, where's the money coming from to fund this investment? Where are we going to get it? Oh, yeah, you can give me 10, 20, 30% returns. That's awesome. I ain't got no money. I'm broke. I'm busted. I can't invest. But I want you to know that if you're seeking the kingdom of God, if you're looking for the things of God, the project's already funded. It's already paid for. You're not having to sit around, scrounge up the money. You got to figure this thing out. But what happens is when we are thinking about eternal investment, we get to say, look at how God's going. Let's step back and watch how God's going to do this thing. As Paul writes in Philippians 4, he says, God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So if you go with me to verse 25 of chapter 6, he says there that we don't need to take thought for our life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither what for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? That he's essentially telling us, listen, whatever God provides for you, just be happy with that. There's more to life than just the stuff you have, and God will give you what he needs you to have. He'll give it to you. You just trust him and be content with what he gives you. Having food and raiment therewith, be content, Paul writes in 1 Timothy. And then in verse 27, he says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Two ways of thinking of this. One cubit to his stature, literally, can you add to your own height? Eli, my son, he's always been self-conscious about how he's shorter than the rest of us. Now, he's more talented than any of us, but he's always worried about how tall he is. But I can tell you, if that boy could have squeezed out another inch, 2 inches, 5 inches to his height, he'd have done it. Guarantee. And some of y'all might be one way or the other. You just can't do it. You know, you just can't get any taller. You are what you are. That's one way. The other way, I think that's a better interpretation of this is that it's a phrase that is used to talk about the length of one's life, adding a cubit to your stature. And let me tell you, when it's your time to go, it's your time to go. You can sit around and you can worry and you can fret and you can take all the vitamins you want. You can eat right. You can exercise. But when it's done, it's over. Now, don't get me wrong. Y'all should eat right and exercise and do all those things. But I'm still telling you, there's only so much life that every one of us has got. There comes a time we're going to pass. And that's what he's saying is you can fret about this stuff all you want to, but at the end of the day, you can't do it. So stop worrying about it, in so many words. God's going to provide what he's going to provide. And then in verses 28, 29, he says there, in verse 28, talks about the lilies. He said these things don't grow. They grow, they don't toil, they don't spin. But he says in verse 29 that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He says you need to trust God to provide what you need. Now that's easy to say. When you're sitting there and you need something, it's hard to do. I understand that. I feel that. But he is saying here, we've got to be content with what God gives us. Stop worrying about it and know that God is the one who's going to provide us. He just gives us an example in verse 32. He says, it's after these things that the Gentiles seek. He says, it's It's pagan thinking. It's worldly thinking to say, okay, we've got a mission. We want to reach the world. Okay, how are we going to do it? How are we going to do it? That's worldly thinking. You know what heavenly thinking is? What spiritual investment thinking is? We're going to reach the world. Now, God, what do you want us to do? How are you going to make it happen? We're going to ask you, because it's your mission, you're going to have to provide the way. Now, you may sit there and say, well, I'll just sit back and watch God do it. Remember what I said? You got to do it God's way. What did God say? Go ye therefore and preach the gospel, teaching all nations everything that I have commanded you. You need to teach them to observe to do the same things. This is in Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16. You got to go. You got to tell them. You got to help them. So he's saying essentially that this funding is going to come from God. If we put God's agenda first, you know what happens? We get to see God make a way where there's no way. We get to see God do things that are above and beyond what our bank account says could happen. That's personally, but can I just bring it to North Beaver Baptist Church? We get to see God do some things that we never think that a little church in Ashe County could ever accomplish. Because we can't do it. You know why? Because the funding comes from somebody outside of us. We might have a rich uncle among us somewhere, but that's not where this funding is coming from. This funding is ultimately coming from God. That's what we're seeing here. That's what we're saying. Because we serve a God who knows everything and has everything. Now, I'm going to close here and wrap it up. But I want to ask you this key question. Because I think the Bible makes it clear that God says, he says, listen, when we give you these returns, I've got a strategy. You just need to follow my lead, and I'll pay the bill. I think that's what God's telling us here. The question then becomes, here's the question. Do you trust God? Do you trust him? Now, I think we trust him. I'd like to think I trust him, but do you really trust God? Do you believe that when he promises in his word that he's going to give us those rewards, he's going to give us that outcome, he's going to give us that success, do we trust him? Do we trust him? Do you trust God? So will you trust him and pursue his kingdom? There's a lot of ways to pursue his kingdom, by the way. I don't want to suggest I've got the answers exactly. There's a lot of things he tells us to do in his word, a lot of opportunities to serve. But I'm just going to give you three things right now very quickly. We'll close. First of all, can you trust him with your soul? If you've never trusted Jesus to save you, will you put your faith in him today? He offers salvation. I want you to know that. He's trustworthy. The outcome is guaranteed. He's promised he'll take you to heaven. You just have to do it his way. It's simple. And he's already paid the price in his son, Jesus Christ. I want to invite you. In just a moment, we have an invitation for you to come forward. You just come up and let me know if you'd like to be saved. But you don't have to ask me. You have to ask God. He's the one that saves you. But I'll be glad to help you. If you want some help, please talk to me. I'll be glad to do that. Second of all, will you give to missions? I know we've been talking about this Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions, but will you at least ask God, what would you have me to give? Would you at least ask him that question? I mean, he may tell you, you know what, Matthew, you're fine. You just throw $5 in the plate and we'll be good. Don't worry about it. He might tell you that. I don't know. I just at least ask him. Will you ask him? Can I ask you to ask him? And then you do whatever he tells you to do. And if you would like to do that, what I'd like to do is I've got a few of these envelopes up here. I think there's enough here for at least one per family and probably even more than that. I'm going to put these up on the front pew up here. This is my invitation. If you'd think you want to, not even asking you to give, I'm just asking you to pray about what to give. Would you come up and get one of these offering envelopes and just take it home and pray over it and ask the Lord, what would he have you to give? I'm going to put them up here on the front pew. I want to ask you to do that. Then the last thing I want to ask you to do is pray for the advancement of God's kingdom. We're going to have a week of prayer next week, starting next Sunday. There's some prayer guides. I'll put these up on the front, this over here on this front pew. There's some prayer guides. If I run out of these little booklets, I have a little backup abbreviated version. You can take either one you want. I'll put them up here. Would you at least pray, commit to praying for the men and women who have put themselves on the front lines, who are going like this family that you just saw and putting themselves and their families in danger so that the gospel can be shared and preached. Will you pray for them? Will you take a week to do that? Those are my invitations to you. If you're not saved, come put your faith in Jesus. Would you consider giving? Pray. Ask the Lord, what would I have? What would you have me give? And then thirdly, will you commit to praying for our brothers and sisters around the world who are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ?